I want to talk to you about something today I've had on my mind for some time. The character of Gideon has been cropping up in my thoughts lately, and I've talked about him in the past, but this is different today. There are some principles. I've entitled this today, A Reversal of Fortunes, because there is a cause and effect relationship between the choices we make and the benefits or the issues that come up as a result. How many of you can say amen to that? You found that out. And so it's important when we recognize a principle that we observe that principle in ways that are most beneficial to us. And I want to talk to you about that because sometimes, you know, maybe you can relate to this. There are those of us who sometimes feel overwhelmed, outnumbered, under siege, or just hopeless. I want to remind us today of a repeating cycle that has been more or less a constant in man's history. The ebb and flow of prosperity and poverty, liberty and tyranny, honor and dishonor, as well as a number of other polar opposites that provide us with the drama that marks the skirmishes of two kingdoms warring over the destiny of mankind. It's really important. We sang about it today. Mary was hitting on it hard today because there is a battle going on. And if you don't know that, and if you haven't noticed that, then you are already beginning to be a casualty of it because there is a battle. Your enemy hates you. He never has a good thought toward you. And he is vicious, he is cruel, and he is devious beyond your imagination. But he's outnumbered. He's outnumbered. When the angels fell from heaven under Lucifer's leadership, one third of them fell. That left two thirds. And even without the two thirds, God's got this. So I guess I could say it this way. Ignorance of the battle is our biggest enemy. The enemy himself is an issue, but he's not near as big an issue as we let on. Because when we're walking in the Lord's ways, there isn't much he can do except to try and deceive us, to pull us out of that frame of mind and out of that practice that God can bless. Because God blesses certain things and then certain things he can't bless. And so when we line ourselves up with the will of God, we are in a pretty, pretty enviable position, to say the least. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. How many of you know that there is such a thing as a reversal of fortunes when I'm moving along and I'm retarded in my desires and I just can't seem to get where I want to go, that sometimes there's a moment or something that happens that reverses the fortunes? That we talk about people in industry and so forth who have created something, and it's a long slog until they finally have something happen, a change of events in the company, a leadership change or a cultural change, and that product just shoots off the charts. We've seen it. And we've also seen people who have ridden that curve and suddenly something stupid happens or times change and they don't change with the times and they have a reversal of fortunes. It works both ways. Spiritually, it does as well. And so we're going to talk about that today. It all started, folks, back in the Garden of Eden. And it will culminate, this process, when our enemy is exiled to the pit of hell along with his demon armies. We've seen it. The slaves in Egypt became the owners of the promised land. David, the teenager that was rejected by his family, soon was holding Goliath's head. We saw the rise of a Hitler in Christian Germany. Millions of people chanting along with him, seemingly unstoppable. But yet, he committed suicide in his private bunker just a few years later. Thank God for that reversal of fortunes. I want you to understand that impossibility and inadequacy are often precursors to victory. If you today are too aware of your inadequacies and not aware of His adequacy, you could be in the spot where you're about to have a reversal of fortunes. It's just important that we understand that we serve a God who is able to reverse everything. And we also have the authority to reverse everything by ignoring that to our own demise. Between now and the time that Jesus comes again, it would be good for us to familiarize ourselves with a cycle that is seen throughout the Scriptures. And if we're honest, in our own lives as well. Like the old saying goes, it's good to be forewarned and be forearmed. Human beings tend endlessly to repeat this cycle, and God is waiting just as endlessly to help us break it. There have been numerous writers and commentators who have described this cycle in various terms over the years, but all recognize a similar bent in human nature, borne out through history. We tend to keep repeating the same behaviors and expecting a different result. There was a couple of guys that loved to hunt. Obviously very godly men. And they were going to go on another moose hunt. They loved to hunt moose up in Alaska. And they decided they would go again this year. And they got an outfitter and a guy with a float plane. And he dropped him off on a sandbar up in Alaska. And said, listen, I'll be back in 7 days. Remember that we have weight requirements that I can only take 2 moose out. And so just remember that. And so these guys, saluted. He took off, and they went about their business, and they got really fortunate. They killed 2 bull moose right away. And the guy had a cow tag also, not cow moo, but cow moose. And he shot this other one, and they're proud. They had the meat all packed up and the skulls and everything on the sandbar when the outfitter came back to pick them up, and he landed the plane on the lake and idled up to where the guys were standing by all of their stuff, and he looked and says, guys, I told you, we only have room for 2 of these animals. He said, then they started. Well, listen, last year we were here. The same thing happened. Now, we were able to get right on out of here. It's no problem. I know this plane can handle it. And on they went. And finally, the guy says, all right, we'll give it a shot. And so they loaded everything in the plane. Everybody got cinched in. They backed up as far as they could on the lake. And the guy used every trick in the book. He throttled, full throttle before he took off, and they went down the lake, and he wasn't getting any lift, and he was rocking that plane one pontoon to other pontoon. And finally, he got enough lift, and he was pulling, and the trees were just right there, and he thought he was going to make it, and one of the pontoons clipped the top of a fir tree, and they spun down into the ground. Crashed. Horrible crash. Thankfully, there was no fire. And one of the guys finally crawled out from the plane. It was all mangled and contorted. And he was sitting up against the side of the plane and just trying to get his bearings. And his other buddy over there said he crawled out on the backside of the plane. And he kind of said, hey, you have any idea where we are? The guy wiped blood out of his eyes and kind of looked around and tried to get his bearings. He said, best I can tell, we're just about a half a mile from where we crashed last year. Kind of reminds me of some of the discussions I'm hearing right now on our need to go socialistic. It's worked so well. Every place is tried. Cuba, Russia, the Eastern Bloc countries, Venezuela. We should try it. I hope we learn something from society's mistakes. Not just corporately, but personally. Some of us come from families where certain things are serial. Certain problems and certain ways of thinking, certain lifestyles and so forth that haven't worked out very well for those that have practiced it. And yet as believers, sometimes we just go with the flow and we find ourselves in similar places. It's really important that we observe things and don't be like the two hunters. You know, I mean, you think you learn from the first time, but we don't often do that. Let me just walk through this with you. This principle, and again, the words are my words, but they depict a principle that we see in Scripture, and others have described it other ways. But let me start with the one we want the most is blessing. Our lives are blessed. You know, salvation is that way, of course. Deliverance from a situation, safety, prosperity, wholeness, blessing. And one thing that happens to us, it seems like, when we are experiencing blessing is that we become complacent. Things are good. You know, there's just something about stress that makes us better. In many ways, we start looking for better ways of doing things. We eliminate things that aren't working. We become more focused on how we're going to do better. But yet, when things are good, we kick back. And it's amazing how sometimes we become too relaxed in lots of different ways, our morals. Maybe we've been praying and seeking the face of God, and we finally climbed out of this mess we were in, and then all of a sudden when we're blessed, we just kind of, hey, you know, we just go with the flow. We're just enjoying the good times. Let the good times roll. Prosperity. Things that we would never have gotten into before because we couldn't afford. Hello. We now get into and we revel in it because we're flesh. And pampering our flesh is a really enjoyable pastime. This is for the second hour crowd, but I want you to say amen because this is really true. It's really true. Don't be looking around. I'm talking to you. And we all go there, but here's the thing. That is just a process, and that process leads to something called deterioration. The compromise, the self-satisfaction, the arrogance, and the ease of thinking, hey, you know, I've kind of got it going on, can lead to a deterioration, often including a collapse of morals. Here, let me just say this. When we start to pamper our flesh in certain ways, our flesh gets more demanding. You know, you feed that monster and it will grow up. You know, and it will take more of you. It will take more from you. It will demand more from you. Society will tell you what it needs to demand. If you've been carrying a $50 purse, it's going to say, you need a $2,000 purse. You just can't go out half naked. You've got to have the purse. Huh? Or, guys, got to have a bike. You know, I've been driving a family van for too long. I need some testosterone to flow. Got to feel like the man that I really am. And whatever that means to you, whatever that definition intones, off you go. And in the meantime, the Lord is quiet. Spirit of God is kind of touching that. But how many of you know you can override that? It's kind of like the guy where the check engine light keeps coming on. It just really ticks him off. He doesn't have time to mess with it, so he puts black tape over it. That helps a lot. And pretty soon it blows up on you. And there's a whole lot of that going on in our spiritual lives. And so let's just take note. Deterioration comes. Amazingly, it seems to increase into the godless culture that surrounds a fleshly pursuit. And suddenly can even become openly evil. This phase seems to gain momentum in conjunction with the compulsion to fit in to the culture of the times. The more I try and embrace being cool in the world, the more it poisons my spirit. The Bible says plainly that the natural mind is at war with God. We just need to write that down. We need to get that into our spirit, because when our mind starts moving us toward compromise of things that the Bible clearly says plainly. You know, the sexual culture we've got these days. I mean, from A to Z, if you are a practicing Christian, you have in your face conflict with so much. And that's just one area. There are so many other areas. You know, we as Christians can kind of get into this trap of saying, you know, well, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. And I know a lot of people that just kind of just take a little holiday in hell and they know God will forgive them. But amazingly, the more we try and do that, the more it catches up with us. And the more our spirit just begins to just sag. And losing acceptance with God, and you know you do sometimes, you know that the Lord's not pleased, can sometimes be replaced by an overt desire to be accepted by the world. There are whole movements in Christendom today that are struggling with doing what they know the Bible says because it's not culturally cool. That is a really dangerous place to be. It is a serious temptation. I sat with four pastors Thursday morning, and one lovely man, he's a godly man from a Methodist church here in town, gave me a book, and they've had to write a position paper on sexual identity. I mean, what? A denomination founded by John Wesley? Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. It's splitting their denomination in half. Probably the majority now want to go the way of the world and embrace the homosexual lifestyle and the sexual identity issues and all that because the love that they have for people. Hello. The love of God does not move to put people in a position that God says is intolerable. Make no mistake about it. God has not changed his mind. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be ugly. That doesn't mean that we have to just talk bad about people, but we have to understand it as a bondage, not a freedom. Gosh, you got quiet in there, Pastor Josh. But deterioration soon leads to desperation. Desperation is when the enslavement to destructive elements, oppression, diminished hope, and so forth, come to a very critical moment. Hopefully, the misery index will be high enough that staying on the present course cannot be tolerated. Change motivated by pain is often the initial catalyst in recovery. However, those who succumb to the merciless bondage of the enemy are at this point in very desperate straits. You know, the pain that we go through sometimes because of bad decision making on our part should be looked at as a good thing. You know, my wife's out of town, and I was fixing some dinner last night, and I was cleaning the cabinets up and, you know, getting things squared away, and I picked up a knife and a bunch of other stuff at the same time and sliced up my finger. It's a good thing I felt that, because I'd had blood everywhere. And maybe if I didn't notice it even then, it would have gotten infected, and it goes from there, bad to worse. But similarly, when we do something that is morally wrong or hurtful to us, we need to feel some pain, folks. I mean, seriously. It isn't pain-free. Sin is not pain-free. Don't be surprised when you do something stupid that it hurts. And then don't do it anymore. I mean, I know that's deep, but stop it. Really? The cry for help is the natural place that we go. You know, when everybody's phone is easy to access with, even my little grandson knows how to dial 911 if he ever needs to. Cry for help. You know, Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You say, well, I don't want to bother God with this. This is my own doing. No. Please bother him. Please call. Please run to an altar. Please get prayer. Please confess your sin and forsake your... Do something. Don't just sit around and hope it gets better. There is a means to getting better that isn't staying the same. Change is inevitable when your fortunes are being reversed. And so be sure that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can literally go from a sense of total rejection to a sense of total acceptance in one sentence. When that sentence brings you to a place of repentance and acknowledgement of sin before God and asking for forgiveness, it's instantaneous. It isn't a process of 6 months. It is instantaneous. It is powerful. And it's so easy to do when you get in a place where you realize you've done wrong. But arrogance and pride and deception sometimes keep us in that place. And we try to rationalize ourselves out of the situation we put ourselves into by known behavior. Again, I know that's not this crowd's issue. I'm very aware of that. But we need evangelists that keep preaching this everywhere. Then blessing comes back. Isn't it amazing that God wants to restore us more than we want restoration? Because we feel like, well, this is just normal. This is the way the world is. It's just the way my family's always been. Blah, 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 ad nauseum. You just find yourself doing the same old stuff and expecting a different result. Which was, in fact, somebody's apt description of insanity. We need to understand that this place of being delivered, safe, prosperous, whole, and blessed is actually intended to be a lifestyle, not just a cyclical stop on the roller coaster of life. I don't think most of us believe that. But there is a place of perpetual blessing. There is a place where we go from glory to glory instead of glory to gory. How many of you know what I'm saying? And it all has to do with putting one foot in front of the other in a certain direction. It's progressive. And so, as I'm speaking to you today, I look at my own life. I mean, obviously, it affects me just as much as it does you. And there's such a tendency to go this route and then have another breakthrough. But it would be so much better if we had incremental stages of moving the same direction. Most of us want these mountaintop experiences. And God is just saying, if I could just get you an inch today, we'd be good. Because it's doable. It's doable. You know, we want this. We want instant. See, we're an instant society. We don't wait for anything. I was looking some stuff up online yesterday, and it took 10 seconds. What in the world is going on here? Ten years ago, that would have been a miracle. At my fingertips, I have power. Today, nothing really, really good or permanent happens instantaneously. We got to figure this out. So if my life would be progressive, step by step by step by step. And that's the way the Lord works with us, is we, it's here a little, there a little. It's not like jumping off a cliff. It's usually progressive going that way, and it's always progressive going back this way. And we just have to understand, it's a game of attrition. I either starve out the Spirit of God by my behavior that quenches him, or I starve out the enemy by saying no to his offerings. Either way, it's a trend. And a trend becomes a habit, and a habit becomes a lifestyle, and a lifestyle becomes a successful life. It may be slow, but anything I've ever built that was fast didn't last long. We can see the evidence of this cycle at work in the people Joshua had led to the promised land. It was theirs to enjoy, but they continued moving toward the downside of the cycle. God had used both Moses and Joshua to teach them how to occupy and fully inherit the blessings he intended to give them. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Judges says, "But they did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now that life was better, and as they were adjusting to their newfound prosperity, they forgot the fact that they were utterly responsible to obey the one who had brought them there. As a direct result of their disobedience, verses 2 through 5, they made themselves vulnerable to the previous occupants of the land, put themselves into an even worse kind of slavery than they'd had down in Egypt. Now, the resources that they were raising on their own land were now going to feed their enemies who had owned the land before. Now, stay with me. Most of the stuff that sucks the life out of us is being revisited by previous inhabitants of our land. Most of the time, it's something that we dealt with back in the day, something we were raised with, something our friends all did, something our culture taught us was okay. And when things are going good, we just relax a little bit spiritually as well as physically and emotionally. And we just, well, you know, maybe they're just coming back to check out the old place where they lived. You know, think about it for a minute. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Termites, all of them, they used to own this land. They used to own it all. For hundreds of years, they built the homes on it, they cleared the fields on it, they raised their families on it, and now they've been booted out. And now we have their houses, we have their vineyards, we have their fields, and we have everything. And they're out. And every once in a while we see a little band of them traveling through. Maybe they grab a little bit of wheat. Maybe they grab a few clusters of grapes. Maybe they do, you know, it's nothing big. The next year, they bring their friends. The next year after that, they bring their army. They get more cheeky as time goes on. They start to exercise their old sense of ownership and right. And when we pick up the story, it has gotten so bad that there are 135,000 armed soldiers with their camels, with their flocks, with their families, and it's described in such a way that they were called like locusts across the land. And now these people that have been delivered, that had their own lands, are hiding. They're in caves. They're in strongholds in the mountains, places that are hard to get to, places that they can't really be seen. They're literally hiding, hoping that the Midianites and the Amalekites do not find them because they won't be pretty. They're no longer conquerors. They are now running scared. They're getting used to it. They plant their crops, they work them all year long, and then when harvest time comes, their enemies know exactly where they need to go. And they come, and they ravage the land, and those people that worked all year long on their own land get nothing. As we meet Gideon, he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us. It doesn't mean anything to us, but let me just say this. That wine press represented the place where Israel rejoiced. It was a time of year when the grapes had ripened and they brought them to the wine press and they pressed them out and they got and the wine flowed, and it was a time of rejoicing. It was also a time of harvesting of wheat and grains. And I mean, it was a place of prosperity and blessing. It was a wonderful place to be, but it's a hole in the ground, okay? And wheat needs to be threshed in an open, high place. Because threshing means you put all the bundles of wheat that are cut into a place and you crush it. You drive over it with ox carts and sledges and things like that and literally beat it into dust. And in the afternoons they would come out when the thermals would begin to blow up those hills, and they would literally throw it up into the air, and the chaff and the dust and all the garbage would be blown away, and the heavy grains would fall back to the ground, and this was done until it was clean. But here's this guy in a wine press that hasn't seen any joy for a long time. And he's in there trying to thresh wheat. There's no wind. The quality of what he gets is really questionable. If you like dust in your wheat, you would like it. And so we see this guy in there threshing wheat. He's trying to get something just to keep his family alive. He's trying to find some sustenance in an improbable place while the enemy has been given total liberty. They've taken everything. He's somehow gotten a little bit. He's afraid to stick his head up too high. It's starting to remind me of the way Christians are having to back off and not be openly Christian. They can't enjoy it anymore because they're going to be castigated. You saw this week the young people from the Catholic high school that got treated so miserably. If you're a Christian today and you poke your head up very high, someone's going to try and take it off. It's just that way. We've allowed it to get there. We've not told our story. We've not, in many cases, lived it very well. And the Midianites and the Amalekites who've ruled our lives in the past are coming back to reclaim an entire nation. It's amazing. Why am I saying this today? Because there needs to be some steel get in our backbones again. We need to resist it on a personal level first, and then we stand up as a people and resist it on a regional and a national level. We elect people that look like that rather than people that look like they came from the Soviet Union. Seriously, it's not okay. Too many people have bled. Too many people have died. Too many people have sacrificed to give it back. You knew I'd have to get a little political here, didn't you? I just have to do it. But the angel of the Lord comes. First of all, after the people cried out, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had a plan. My friend, Dr. Vern McNally, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he always said, people don't change until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing. It's so true. And the Lord sent a prophet to convict them and call for repentance. He clearly reminds them of where they went wrong and the consequences that they had actually brought upon themselves. The angel of the Lord came to deal with the situation. Looking back at verses 2 through 6, we notice the complete demoralization of God's people that was going on. Number one, they had to abandon their homes that God had given them to flee to the caves. Number two, the fruit of their hard work, as I mentioned, was stolen by their enemies. Number three, they were completely overwhelmed by the unhindered advance of evil against them. Next, they were greatly impoverished. Their sins had eroded any sense of who they were. Otherwise, the first time these raiders came to rob them, they would have exercised their authority. Proverbs 28:1 explains this mindset. It says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." When you know who's behind you, you can get on with business. But when you're unrighteous, you're afraid of everything. Always worried about how you're coming across. You're always worried about what's going to happen if so-and-so doesn't like. Who would you rather please? Who would you rather please? An unpleasable crowd or the one that's given you life? Please him. You'll be glad you did. You know, God wants us to become more comfortable in places where we seem to be outnumbered and under-resourced. It's a world full of kingdom conflict. Get that across in your brain. The world is not going to agree with you. Doesn't matter. The result of this weakness was in that their enemies became bolder and more numerous. The totals of soldiers alone, as I mentioned, were 135,000, plus all their livestock and other people traveling with them. They were as numerous as locusts. In depressed resignation, the people were forced to adjust to a new normal. I feel like this is where we are as a people. We're being told where we can be. We're being told we're having our liberties stripped from us on a regular basis. We're being told what we can say. We're being told how we need to be quiet while the enemy shouts long and loud in our public schools. We can't do this. It's not a new normal. It's just an old abnormal. Their sense of destiny and vision for the future evaporated, and survival became their only real pursuit. It was total mockery of what they knew their destiny was supposed to be. I feel like this happens to us occasionally, or maybe all the time. We're forced to pull back in our expectations. Our dreams need to get a little smaller. We need to get used to the way things are. I decry that. That is not God's way. Let's take a look at the psyche of the man the angel recruits to deliver his nation and return them to their God-given estate. Number one, he's relatively young. May I say that youth in this sense is not really the question. It can be. But certainly there is a sense of capability or virility, if you will, that belongs to all ages in God. He's forced to hide the good that he's doing in an absurd way. He's in a wine press. I shouldn't have to hide what I'm doing. I need the most visibility possible to make this work. And here I am down here in this hole being forced to do what is undoable. But it's my only option. Don't let the world force you into the wine press with your wheat crop. Don't do it. He has a poor self-image. He tells the angel of the Lord, which is an Old Testament manifestation of the Lord Jesus himself. He tells him, you know, listen, I'm the least in my family, and my family's the least in Israel. I'm not your man. I don't have the capability. Oh, you're just the one he wants. He's fully immersed in the spiraling hopelessness of his times. He has no sense of God's agenda even after the prophet had laid it out. He even sounds somewhat antagonistic to the angel. He's skeptical, but tentatively pursues the matter, looking for confirmation. That's the first wise thing he did. Gideon is only a picture of his culture, and to an increasing extent, ours as well. He appears to be very disillusioned and skeptical of the great stories and victories of the past. He may very well be questioning the virtues of having deposed the former residents. Have you heard how bad we are for having moved into this country and assumed the place that God gave us because there were clusters of people around the country killing each other and living in teepees? This is very politically incorrect, but it's historically correct because God transplants people he wants to bless and multiply at the expense of those who don't. That's been the way it is. Don't be surprised. And don't be caught up in all this reparations nonsense. We can't have the courage of our convictions when we don't have convictions. It's very important that we understand that this is one nation under God, one of the only places on earth where people started the country because they wanted to serve God without the oppression of religious authorities. Here we are, arguably the greatest nation on earth. But for how long? Even this atmosphere of defeat and shame, is, even though that's where he is, the Lord brings the nation back to its intended destiny. When all was said and done, the Lord patiently worked with Gideon through a series of his obedient actions and exhibiting signs of the mighty man of valor that the angel had identified. Then in verses 33 and 34, when things seemed to be ready to spiral out of control, here it is, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I love this phrase, one of my favorites in the whole Bible. It says literally in the Hebrew, the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. I love the idea of the Lord just putting me on. That's what he's done. Do you realize he wants to do that with you? Do you realize he doesn't want you just to be some kind of a person way back there in the world just watching things? He wants to literally put you on, strap you on, and go to your workplace. He wants to strap you on and send you into the midst of your fighting family. He wants to strap you on and send you in the marketplace and give you voice that doesn't belong to you natively. He wants to let the power of the living God that created all things begin to surge through your life and mess up the devil's day. It doesn't look good right now. The Amalekites, the Midianites have swarmed. They're literally covering the face of the earth as far as they can see. And all Gideon has is the Lord of glory strapping him on. Things change quickly. Fortunes get reversed momentarily. I don't have time to go there. But 300 people, 300 people armed with pitchers and a torch surround the camp of all these soldiers. They don't have a clue what's going on, but in the camp, there's this whisper, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Some guy had a dream. It was nothing but the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And their fear is in the enemy's camp. Now, if you're not in the enemy's camp, you got plenty of fear. But the Lord said, you surround them. Comes time, break a pitcher. There's a light. I don't know what it sounded like to those guys in the camp, but they got so freaked out, they started killing each other. Pretty soon they were killing each other at such a clip that they started running from each other, and they scattered, and then they ran. And then Gideon blew the trumpet again, and he began to make a call to all 30,000 guys that had showed up to the battle that he sent home because they were afraid. And now there's some new momentum. Now the Spirit of God has not only touched Gideon, but he's touched the whole crowd. And 30,000 guys get out of their caves and out of their strongholds in the mountains, and they come and they chase down every last one of these people. Killed 120,000 of them. And their leaders. It's amazing what can happen when one incapable person lets God strap him on. I wouldn't want to be the enemy to deal with that guy. And you know something, folks? You say, well, that's an Old Testament story. I heard one of the great new voices in Christendom tell somebody this week, well, we don't need to pay any attention to the Old Testament. We only live by the New Testament. Well, you're a knucklehead. That's a spiritual word. You know what it means. On the authority of 1 Corinthians 10:11, let me declare this to you. This is relevant. Now, all these things happened to them, this group of people, the children of Israel, as examples. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come. I have no compunction. I have no desire. I have no concern about telling you this is as relevant today as it was on that day. God is still willing today to come into your world and mess with your theology. He's still willing to walk into your situation and bring divine order to it. He's still willing to strap you on and take on overwhelming odds because he is not freaked out. Would you stand? Praise the Lord. Those of you back in the third service today, thank you for being here. Our prayer today is that the Lord would just literally reach out, not just in this service, not just in the service you're part of, but that he would reach out through us to our culture. Is there anybody in this place today that wants to raise a hand and say, Lord, I'm here. I need you. I want you to come and rock my culture. I want you to come and drive back my Midianites and my Amalekites and all those things trying to exercise authority in the place they don't deserve the chance. Today, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that there would come steel and some backbones in this house. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus today, that the Spirit of the living God would come and reclaim places in us that we've allowed the enemy to come back to. God, would you anoint our hearts and our minds? Lord, would you drive back our darkness today? Come upon us, Lord Jesus. Our culture needs us. Come upon us, Lord. Our families need us. Come upon us, Lord. Our finances need it. Father, today in the name of Jesus, we say, come as Lord, as Lord. We choose today to give you the right to say no to our behaviors. We choose today to say to you, Lord, judge our cultures. Bring us out of the deception that we've fallen into. We love you. Be the Lord of our life today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.